Psalm 23, Tape 1.
Well, I thought I knew the 23rd Psalm. We were sitting in a men's meeting a couple of months ago, and somebody brought up something related to the 23rd Psalm. I don't know who it was. Or what it was, I don't remember any of that, but we all turned to it, and I just glanced at it, and within a few seconds, I realized I didn't know anything about the 23rd Psalm. So let's read this. The Lord, I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And before we take a look at this, and I'd like to take just a minute to go before the Lord and just lay this out before Him, just lift it up to Him. And say, we can't study this, we can't know anything, we can't see anything unless He shows it to us. So let's just commit this to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You with a very familiar passage, familiar to all of us. Our Lord, we know You have written this word several thousand years ago. You have inspired David to lay these words down on paper as he saw You. And You gave him some inspiration to say this. But what did he mean and what did You mean? Lord, we thank You that Your Word is living, it's active, and even though it's 2,000 or 3,000 years old, it's still alive. And it still can affect us. And it still can turn our lives around. So we thank You for that. But Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we look at this, that You would quicken us with Your Holy Spirit. As we look to see what You have for us, we pray. We thank You for Your presence this morning and how You can help us. And we pray for that help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Such an old word, several thousand years old, and yet it applies to us today in our life. The 23rd Psalm, you imagine that. There's anything new to be seen in the 23rd Psalm. Well, a couple of months ago when we were in this men's meeting, sitting in this room on a Monday night, and somebody said, let's look at what it says over here about this, and they read, and we opened up to the 23rd Psalm. Was it you, Phil? I don't remember. No, none of us have any recollection about that, but I opened this up, and they went off and they read something, and they said something, and I was just looked at that. And I looked at it again. And I don't know whether it's the way it's printed out on this paper that helps on this page, but there's a whole line of He's right here. He makes, He leads, He restores, He guides for His name's sake. And all of a sudden, I began to see something just like that. Have you ever experienced that in the Word of God? All of a sudden, you feel something different in an instant. And all of a sudden, you know something you didn't know before. God maybe quickened it to you, and you have to separate the difference between, because we're very clever people, and we have clever minds. And we know this, sort of. A lot of this stuff we've known for a long time, but all of a sudden, something's different. Have you ever experienced that? It might just be God showing you something and giving you what we call light. And we just pray that that's what that is, light. What did I see? I saw a whole line of He's on here. I thought, that's very interesting. And He makes, and He leads, and He restores, and He guides. And I would like to be able to say this, and I think it's probably true, that instant of light, if you receive light in the Holy Spirit, you know about something in here, if God turns a light on, a little flashlight in your heart, about one little phrase or one little verse, a sentence or something, that's the greatest thing you can receive. And all the amount of study after that comes after that is good, and you need to support the light with study, but the study won't give you anything anywhere near what that little instant light. A month of study won't give you what you receive in one flash of a little bit of light. It's there to support that, but it's not the study that does it, it's the light that He gives that helps us see. So let's take a look at this. What else? I saw that, and then I began to study, and a little bit more light came. I began to see this. Just quickly, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a shepherd. That makes us sheep, doesn't it? We are the sheep of His pasture. You don't mind being a sheep. He says in John 10, He says, I am the good shepherd. No problem. We are sheep. But when you look all the way through from beginning to end, you start out as sheep. But in the last verse, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you see a difference there? In the very first part, you are a sheep. And you live in a pasture. It's where sheep belong. But in the end of the psalm, 6 verses later, you don't live in the pasture anymore. You live in the house. And I would like to draw a little conclusion from that, that you're no longer a sheep. You begin the psalm as a sheep in a pasture, but you end the psalm in a completely different relationship. You end the psalm as a son living in the house. Because I don't know anyone who lets the sheep live in the house. Womp around, you know, kick their feet up. You can let them. We let the dog in the house. Some of you have indoor dogs. Some of you have outdoor dogs. They don't go anywhere near. But animals generally, cats and dogs, are the only animals allowed in the house. No sheep. And that's very significant. It's common sense. But here the psalm is telling us, in the beginning we're sheep, but in the end we have a different relationship altogether. So, what is this all about? 6 verses of a psalm that we've known since we were children, and it leads us to a great change that goes on in our heart. And I would say that that is growth. That if I saw anything in this psalm, it was this process that God has to take and work us through to get us from being sheep to get us to get the sons, so that we're in the pasture, and what does He have to do to get us, to prepare us to be in the house? That's what I began to see and began to ask, what is going on in this psalm? Because nothing is left out of this psalm. If He lays out a process in the Word of God, in one hand, you start out as sheep, and then you start in the pasture and you end up in the house, and there's a process in there, He will not leave anything out. If He's got that in there, everything is in there. And you know, it is. I don't know if I see it all. I don't know if I've experienced. I know I haven't experienced it all. And I'd like to know, as we go through this, maybe over the next week or two, where are you in this too? Feedback would be very helpful on this. And we'll see where we are in the psalm, in this process of growth in the Christian walk. Where are we? Are you in the pasture? You're not in the house yet, but are you ready to go into the house and dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, The reason I got excited about this and feel that it's real important is that we look at the Word of God carefully together. We do need to grow. We don't want to be who we are forever. Do you want to be who you are forever? And where you are in the Lord? You want to be a sheep. It's good to be a sheep. When you are first saved, it's really good to be a sheep with a shepherd. Not just a lost child. Not just an orphan. God has no orphans. He takes care of His own. And Psalm 23 tells us that. But it's important to understand that as you go and as you are saved, you also must continue to grow. And one of those things that God uses to grow is His Word. I remember a comment. Sometimes people have made a comment, or I've heard something or read something, and one little thing will stick with me, and unfortunately, it sticks with me forever. And I remember one thing, and it's very important. Rick was saying something, and it wasn't up front or anything, but he went home one day after one of our unusual services where everybody was coming up, and it was exciting, and everybody was giving their testimony. And you know you have the freedom to do that. We have freedom here that we don't usually see, and people are sometimes surprised about that freedom. Come up and share whatever you want. Hopefully it's of the Lord. But well, if it's not, the Holy Spirit will convict and correct and straighten out. But he got home, if I tell this wrong, let me know. He said, Dad, it was a great service. This person shared and this person shared and it was great. And we didn't have any time for anything else. Just everybody was sharing stuff. And Charles said, Rick's dad said, well, that's good. You need those services every once in a while. You need that kind of thing. But if there's no ministry of the Word, there won't be any growth. And I heard that same, and I thought about that. And I've heard that kind of thing before. And I've read that. But the reality of it struck and stayed with me more than it had before. I don't want to upset anybody or offend anybody, but praise and worship that we have is very good. But praise and worship does not produce growth. Only the Word of God produces growth. So when you come forward, as several have today, you bring the Word with you. And as you've seen something in the Word, and you share that, you minister the Word, we, the body, is edified. And it will, that means it's built up. That means it grows. Without that, there won't be any growth. No growth. I thought of that. So it's very interesting. No growth. I was right in the middle of putting these verses down. I have to turn to three separate verses to sort of illustrate that a little more. I was right in the middle of it and I was typing them out and I was going to have them printed out and just read them, but the power went out at the house. So I had gotten up from the room and I came back and all the computer screens were dead, blank, dark, and all that I had done was in the ether somewhere. So I had not hit the save button in time. So we trust the power company will be back. But if you want to just turn quickly to three verses, Colossians 1:10. About this idea of growth. These are not to make a real strong point other than to tell you that the reality is here. Colossians 1:10 says, well, 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and this right here, increasing in the knowledge of God. And if I look over in my little margin, it says, growing by the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 2:2, says, 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And Ephesians 4, you read that too. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is a real growth process that absolutely has to happen in us. And as I began to look at Psalm 23, I wondered about that growth process and where I was in it. As we see, it was became a personal application. But let's take a look at Psalm 23. What I would like to do this week is just look at the first half. That is the first three verses. I would save the rest of the psalm for next week, because if I went into the second half, it's an entirely different relationship. It's an entirely different part of the growth process. I want to go through the first half first, because there's much, much more to see, and I don't want to bring it all at once, because it's too much, and I'd like to leave just with just a little today. So the first half only this week. I split Psalm 23 up into two halves, the first half and the second half. Isn't that right, Ralph?
Yes.
Yeah. The first half is verses 1 through 3, and the second half is verses 5 and 6. That's the second half. Right in the middle of those two halves is verse 4. Just so you see an outline of what Psalm 23 is. Everything hinges. Those two halves hinge on that fourth verse. You don't go into the second half unless you've gone through that middle part. And that's why I want to leave the second half alone for a while. And we'll just do the first half, because we're like little sheep gamboling around in the green pasture, right? When we're first saved. And that's where I'd like us to see where we are right now. So let's enter Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we can see that Psalm 23 is one of three psalms. I'll give you a little bit more background. One of three psalms that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 that have to do with the Lord Jesus. They are prophetic psalms having to do with His life. And so when we see this, we say the Lord is my shepherd, it has a lot to do with Christ and His life. He had a shepherd, but He also was His Father was the shepherd. And He is the good shepherd. So if we identify ourselves that way, Christ is the good shepherd. Let me get going on this here. I wasn't able to finish my notes properly this morning, but the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. What do you think that shall not want means? What do you think it has to do with? Does it have to do with your life, physical life? I shall not want. For many of us, we have no wants. God is our provision in everything, isn't He? Do you worry about your job, about your condition of life, your health? You turn to Him as He is your provider in everything, whether it's health or finances or what? You shall not want. The Word says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. or his seed begging for bread. You shall not want in this life. If you turn to the Lord, you shall not want, ever. There may be some hard times in some people's eyes, but even in those hard times, can't say I've ever experienced a hard time of total lack. But even in those times of total lack, you shall not want. You shall never be without whatever you absolutely need. And in some of you have experienced that in your lives. You will not want. Our visiting brother Scott and Joyce just got a message from God to move. And maybe someday we'll hear about the testimony, but they shall not want, ever. God decided they're going to move, but they will not want. They will never be in need. They will never have lack in anything, physically. That is a given, isn't it? But I'm not talking about, in Psalm 23, the physical. In fact, I get all excited about it. It's not about our physical life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It isn't about that at all. It's a given. And if you would like to believe I shall not want, that is absolutely correct. You shall not want. But I would like to point you in the direction of a slightly different thing, and that is your spiritual life before God. You shall not want. He has given us a spiritual life, and we shall not want anything in that life. That's what it's about. It is not about our car or our air conditioner or our food. Even the most elementary basic things of life. It's not about that. It is about us and our relationship with Him. In that relationship, there won't be any want. I don't need to say too much about this, but you know about relationships. Sometimes, in a relationship, there can be things wanting, lacking. Probably every one of us has a relationship, either with family or spouse or friends or children, or something is lacking. Whether it's our fault, their fault, everybody's fault, something's lacking. There is want. And that's why we have to work those things out. But in our relationship with Him, there never is anything wanting, ever. He has provided and does provide everything. In that relationship, you see in the next few verses our wonderful relationship we have with Him. He makes me, He leads me, He restores, He guides me. Do you know these things are in order that they happen in our walk? They don't happen out of order. You can't jump to verse 3 until you go through verse 2. You have to go through this order. What's the order? Let's look at it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What do you think green pastures are? To a sheep, a green pasture is food. Food. Did you ever read that book? If you've read the Psalm 23 and were excited about it all, you probably read this book put out 2 decades ago by Philip Keller. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Now, I read that book in preparation for this, and I was interested in a lot of his comments about sheep, and I learned a lot about sheep that I didn't know before. But I didn't learn that much about Psalm 23, considering what I had just seen about it. I disagreed with him in this one respect. And I've already told you that Psalm 23, you start as sheep and you go up, and you stop at some point and you're no longer sheep. He has the sheep metaphor picture going all the way through it. And I didn't agree with that. That's fine. Yeah. He told me a lot about sheep. But not too much about sheep. Sheep are in a pasture. What's the pasture for? We said food. For us in our spiritual life, what is food? The Word of God. The Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Man, and also in Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our pasture. That is our green pasture. That is our food. That, as I say, no growth. That's why I can say no growth. If there's no word, there's no growth. That's food. There is no other food. That is what He has provided for us, His Word. And if we were to starve to death with absolutely no bread, but we had His Word, He'd keep us alive somehow. Because man does not live by... He would provide somehow. As He did to the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert, He tried to teach them the lesson that they had to live by what He said. His Word is so... has so much substance to it for us in our life that we can live with His Word. And it's more important than bread. Physical bread. Real, actual, physical bread. Man does not live by bread alone, and He makes us lie down in green pastures. How does He make us? We had some testimonies this morning of people who were made to lie down in green pastures. When they went through some experience, and all of a sudden the Word of God came alive to them. And they may not even known what the verse was, but something in experience in their life triggered something. They remembered a verse. It happened to Sue, I think. It was a testimony. Or, you know, happened to several others. I should have written them down. Right. But that is making... He's making us lie down in green pastures. If He didn't do that, we'd be like little sheep just running all over the pasture. We'd run all over this way. We'd run all over that way. And maybe we do. But He will bring us back and make us lay down. Because without that food, we will not grow. We have to have a relationship with the Word of God if we are to be His children and grow. We have to have a relationship with the Word of God. That's what part of this relationship is. And He will provide that. And along with that, He leads me beside the still water. In the Word of God, still waters can mean... Water is several things. But... several things. What is in the Word of God, water is used for a lot of things, and it is a picture of several things, but one really important thing, probably the main thing that water is a picture of. Throughout the whole Bible, water pictures something. The Holy Spirit. In many cases. Rivers of living water in the New Testament. Streams of living water. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He has a relationship He wants us to have with His Word so that we can be fed. And He also has a relationship with us, for us, with His Holy Spirit. The streams of living water, He leads me beside the quiet waters, the still waters, the quiet waters. In our walk with Him, there are times when we are like little sheep running around, all excited. And He will bring us to the streams of quiet water, still waters, to quiet us down and see that. Now, have you ever experienced that? If you have, He has brought you to the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing deep. He just wants you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You experience that every Sunday morning here. You experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. The still waters. As you praise and worship, you experience the still waters in your life. It's nothing deep, but He wants us to experience that. He restores my soul. Once we have, He has given us a relationship with His Word, and once He has led us to the presence of the Holy Spirit, He can restore our soul. Hope gave a testimony a few weeks back in public about how her soul, so I'm not saying anything out of school here, her soul was restored. Have you ever had your soul restored? Many times. Many times. How did He do it? Through His Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He didn't restore your soul by taking you to Walmart and getting that blender you wanted. He didn't do it with a new car or new sheets and towels. He did it through His Word. He led you and made you lay down. In other words, He gave you a piece of His Word you could not avoid. You couldn't resist it. You couldn't avoid it. It just came out at you. And all of a sudden, you knew exactly what that word meant. And the presence of the Holy Spirit gave you light in that, and your soul is restored in this one little area. How often? How many times will He do that for us? As long as it takes, He has a process for us to go through. Many times, our soul will be restored. From what? That's a good question. I don't know if I have all the answers here. But as even as we're newly saved, we have much that needs to be restored because of sin, because of all kinds of things in us. It varies with everyone. I don't have any hard and fast answer on that, other than I know we need our soul restored. And every little bit of restoration He gives us gets us that much closer through the process that He wants us in. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me. Once you have a relationship with the Word of God and you've lain in those green pastures and you have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's important to remember that it's in the presence of the Holy Spirit beside those still waters, and your soul is restored, then God can guide you in the paths of righteousness. What are these paths? Why are they called paths? Because many people, many sheep, have walked these designated areas, and they've built up a path. And maybe He's even done a little trail work. God has made these paths for all the sheep to walk on. Not over here, not over there, but right there on the path. There is a path. There is a way. There is a narrow way. A year ago or something like that, I got a call once from a brother, a well-meaning brother who lived in town here, and requested that some of the brothers here from our fellowship, he asked, "Do you pray for people?" And I said, "Yes, we do. We love to pray for people and go out and pray for people." And he said, "Well, I've got somebody you need to pray for." And I went into the story and I found out that the person he wanted us to pray for had not asked for prayer, had not communicated with him. He never met this person and only knew that it was a grim situation. And he wanted to know, he wanted to find somebody who'd go and pray. And I tried to help him understand over the phone that it's good if they ask for prayer, it's good this, it's that and that. And immediately sort of his attitude changed quite a bit. And the conversation didn't end happily, and I came and shared that with us. And there are just some people who, and I'm not one of them. I mean, I'm not saying anything about this brother, but in this sense, we had certain things that we had to understand about the situation, and And God doesn't do things exactly the way this brother wanted them done. He had to understand the ways of God. I want to understand the ways of God too. In a lot of situations, I don't understand the ways of God. But I know in this situation, he didn't understand the ways of God very well, or the ways that God has shown us in this fellowship, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, how we are to walk in the ways of God, what are we supposed to do to please him in everything, as we read in Colossians, how we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk, walk, walk. Do you hear it? It's all the way through here. These are the paths of righteousness. There is a way of God, and he wants us to walk in that way. But we have to know what the way is. We have to know where the path is. He guides us on this path, and we have to understand we're on the path, stay on the path. That's what's referred to as the ways of God. And you don't learn that in a book. You don't learn that from somebody else. You have to learn that from him. What are the ways of God? You can be instructed and discipled, and you can learn a lot from other people, but when it comes right down to it, God will show you where he wants you to walk. He will guide you, and he's the only one who can do that. And it doesn't help trying to explain that to someone else. God has to show them. And it doesn't help anybody explaining it to me either. God has to show me too. What's the path that we have to walk on? What is the narrow way? It's more than just salvation, not salvation. It's also when we're here. When we're saved. As we go along, he has paths of righteousness. Those are the paths of righteousness, his ways. For his name's sake. It's the first mention in this psalm of the sheep looking at something other than themselves. For his name's sake. Oh, it's not for the sheep's sake. It's for his sake. Sheep have to come to that point where they say, it's not for their sake. All of this relationship with the Word of God, all of this presence of the Holy Spirit, all of this restoring of the soul, all of this walking this narrow path that many, many sheep have walked before, it's not for the sheep's sake. It's for his name's sake. Isn't that interesting? It's not for the sheep. It's for his sake. Throughout history, he has said, my people will walk this way and behave in this sort of way and learn this and develop this relationship with me. And those are the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. That is our walk in him as little sheep. And there's nothing wrong with being sheep. It's a good thing. But I would like to say, now that I've gone through, that's the first half of Psalm 23. And it lays a groundwork for us. Because when you get to the second half, things change very much. And I want to go back and just say one thing about, now that I've gone through the first half, let's go back to the very first verse. And look at the very first three words of Psalm 23. The Lord is. And I just want to say, you familiar with this figure of speech? And maybe even it's in a cry from someone's heart that says, oh, if I only knew who I was in Christ, I'd be all set. I would be better. I would be able to walk as I should walk. If I only knew who I was in Christ. Or we say to somebody, if that brother over there only knew who he was in Christ, he'd be all set. He'd be well. I've always been bothered by that idea of us knowing who we are in Christ. Although I think that's wonderful. I have always been bothered about knowing who we are. Because if something has always not quite set right with me, and I think I got the answer in looking at this, where it says, the Lord is. First three words. First three words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. First three words of Psalm 23. The Lord is. It will do us far more good in our walk if we find out who He is. In other words, as a Christian, I don't need to know who I am in Christ. I need to know who Christ is. As I see more of Him, He'll show me who I am. So when we look at the 23rd Psalm, I want you to know this. The Lord is the most important three words of that Psalm. Because this Psalm is not about sheep. It's not about a shepherd. It's not about you or me or us. It's not about the enemy and the table. It's not about the valley of the shadow of death. And it's not about the fact that this is used historically in funerals more than any other scripture there is. The shadow, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, has appeared in more funerals than any other scripture. It's not about funerals. Not about the house. It's not about oil and a cup that overflows. It is a psalm about the Lord. It is just like you begin to see this, like every single verse you read in this whole Bible, it is about the Lord. Don't look at yourself. Look to Him. Look for Him. That got to me as I asked somebody a question. I was taking a poll a little bit, and I'll reveal that later on. But it's so simple. It's about the Lord. In John, let's see, it's John 5. I lost, like when the power went out today. I lost, there it is. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And I have to say, if you're not careful, the impression I gave you this morning was, in the Word of God, you have eternal life. You have food. You have everything. But it is these that bear witness of Me, He says. I don't want to leave you the impression, the wrong impression. I want to leave you with this impression, that this psalm is not about us. It's not about sheep, shepherds, green pastures, and still waters. It's about the Lord. And everything that's mentioned here reveals something about who He is. And what He wants for us, of what He's provided for us, of Himself. When you think about it, you go back again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That establishes it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. His Word. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus? He is, John said, John 1:1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Christ is the Word. If you ever get down to it, the green pastures is Christ. That sheep is really Himself. And as you go further on in this, it may not be that evident in this first half, but boy, it gets evident in the second half. It becomes quite glaring in the second half. It's about Him. And what is your part in this? What is your part in being a sheep and growing in Christ? He makes, He leads. So what's your part in the green pastures, for instance? What do you have to do in the green pasture? You lay down. Why do you lay down? Because He makes you lay down. What's your part in it? Huh? You don't really have a part in it. You don't really have any responsibility in it. Huh? Show up. And I don't even know that that's it. He'll find you. The shepherd always knows where his sheep is. What's your part in the still waters? He leads me. He leads me. You don't have to find the still waters. He will lead you to them. What is your part in your soul being restored? You don't have a part in that. He restores your soul. What is your part in walking on the paths of righteousness? You don't have any part there. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. You don't even need to stay up. You don't even need to look down. He will guide you in the paths of righteousness. What I'm saying is, what I saw, He makes, He leads, He restores, He guides. It's all about Him. He does it all. It is all about Him. It's not about us, and we have no part in it, other than what? Just to see Him a little clearer. That's our part in it. You don't have any responsibility. Don't work. Don't make it. Don't draw a bead of sweat over this. Don't make an effort out of this. Bobby is working on and is amazed at the power of God, right? God's power. And we're surprised when we see God do something. We shouldn't be. Maybe sometimes we're disappointed that we didn't do more. But we need to see Psalm 23, that it's all Him and not ourselves. I'm beginning to see that. I saw in studying this, seeing that personal application. How does this mean? What does this mean for me today, here and now, as I'm going along? And maybe I can't see quite as clearly as I'd like to see, but I have great assurance that He said He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. As we come into the second half, as I say, there are two halves. I would like to look, and maybe just next week, at the second half and what a change takes place in the second half. Because of that middle verse that everything hinges on, a huge change takes place in our walk with Him. And this gave me the most pause as I was looking at this. I'll just give you the clue for next week, and if you'd study it and pray about this, I want to give you this clue. You look in the first half, and everything you see in this first half is about a sheep and a shepherd, and how the sheep looks and says, He, the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Something happens, because in the second half, it's no longer He. It's no longer this person outside. It's no longer somebody standing beside me, even closely beside me. It is, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You are with me. Thy rod, and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. Something changed. Because it's no longer this relationship with this shepherd out, you know, a few feet away, at a distance from me. It's this personal relationship. You. There's a change from He to Thou. Just a little clue on that. And we'll look at that. And then I want to look to, and probably next week, you see that, if you see that relationship, what made the difference? And then I would ask you the same poll question that I asked several as I bumped into people. I would ask them this question. From John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, The thief has come to kill and to destroy, to steal, to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'd ask you this poll question, and I asked several. Got some interesting answers, and I've never got the same answer either. Unless I prompted them a little bit. Have you ever experienced abundant life? Life more abundantly. He says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We've all experienced life, but have you experienced abundant life? I'd like to ask that question, and I want you to look at Psalm 23 in that light. Life and life more abundantly, and answer that question next week. And we'll go through that. It shook me up a little bit, and I want to know what you think. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for those paths that you have placed us on. Lord, may we stay on those paths. We just look to you to keep us on those paths of righteousness. Not that we are righteous people in ourselves. Not that we think those paths are just our good works, but those paths are your paths. And Lord, we thank you that you have guided us on those paths of righteousness. And we pray you help us this week. And Lord, give us light in this. And we thank you for your food. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you, when we need it, you restore our soul. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.